We come next to examine the epistles in which are various allusions to our subject. In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, we have the following very significant paragraph. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Here we learn that the Romans obeyed a form, system, or mold of doctrine, in doing which they were made free from sin. Having made the subject of a change of heart a theme of special examination in another part of our work, we need not stop to consider it here. It is sufficient at present to state that all acceptable obedience comes from the heart. God is not mocked, but seek such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and in truth. He that worships God to be seen of men, to gain popular applause, professional patronage, the hand of a lady, the approval of a companion, is but mocking Him with that which is an abomination in His sight. The Romans obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered them. They did not obey the doctrine, but they obeyed the form of it. In order to recognize the form or likeness of anything, we must be acquainted with that of which it is the form. For example, to recognize the form or likeness of a man, we must first be acquainted with the man of whom it is a likeness. Then, to recognize the form of doctrine obeyed by the Romans, we must know the doctrine itself. Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul says he delivered to the Corinthians that which he received, and he says the Romans obeyed the form of doctrine delivered them. He further says that he preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and we suppose he preached the same gospel at Rome which he preached at Corinth, for he invokes the curses of heaven upon himself, or an angel, should either preach another gospel. Galatians 1, verse 8. Then what was the gospel preached by Paul? In its facts, it was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. These three facts are the gospel which Paul preached, the form of which the Romans obeyed, in doing of which they were made free from sin. We are now prepared to look for the form. Paul says, If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Romans 6, verses 8 through 11. Then the sinner dies unto sin. Christ died unto sin once. Going back to the third verse, we read, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Christ died for sin. The sinner must die to sin. Christ was buried. The sinner must be buried with Him by baptism. Christ was raised up from the dead. The sinner must be raised up from his baptism into death to walk in newness of life. Thus they are planted in the likeness of His death, and raised to newness of life, should live in expectation of a final resurrection like His. There is another thought connected with baptism into Christ's death. We are not baptized into Christ's death literally, but we are baptized into the benefits of His death. This being so, we can reach the benefits of His death only through baptism as the means of reaching it. A burial with Christ by baptism is the subject introduced in the beginning of the chapter, and Paul labors it and its results until he comes to the language quoted, You have obeyed in baptism the form of doctrine delivered you. What was the effect of this obedience? Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. But we would next call attention to the fact that out of Christ there is no salvation. All the blessings of the gospel are to be realized in him, none out of him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Verse 19. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, Galatians 1, verse 7. Ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2, verse 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 9. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. All things are gathered in Christ. Verse 10. We trust in him. Verse 12. Our redemption is in Christ. Romans 3:24. While living, the Christian has hope in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. When dead, the Christian sleeps in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Will be made alive from the dead in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Seeing then that all the blessings of the gospel are in Christ, and that if we enjoy them, we must get into Christ, the question next in order is, how do we get into Christ? Paul says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Romans 6 and verse 3. And again, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Of course, we are not speaking of baptism to a faithless impenitent, for we have labored the antecedents sufficiently to be understood on these subjects. By the above passages, we find baptism to be the act by which a proper subject puts on Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. Luther says, This is not done by changing of a garment or by any laws of works, but by a new birth and by the renewing of the inward man, which is done in baptism, as Paul saith, All ye that are baptized have put on Christ. Also, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3, verse 5. For besides that, they who are baptized are regenerated and renewed by the Holy Ghost to a heavenly righteousness and to eternal life. There ariseth in them new and holy affections as the fear of God, true faith, and assured hopes, etc. There beginneth in them also a new will, and this is to put on Christ truly and according to the gospel. Therefore, the righteousness of the law, or our own works, is not given unto us in baptism, but Christ himself is our garment. Now, Christ is no law, no lawgiver, no works, but a divine and inestimable gift, whom God hath given unto us, that he might be our justifier, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Wherefore, to be apparelled with Christ according to the gospel is not to be apparelled with the law or with works, but with an incomparable gift, that is, with remission of sins, righteousness, peace, consolation, joy of spirit, salvation, life, and Christ himself. Luther on Galatians, in Campbell on Baptism, page 261. For as many as are baptized into Christ in his name have thereby put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, that is, are mystically united to Christ and made one with him. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, namely, the church, the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 12. From which spiritual vital union with him proceeds the influence of his grace on those that are baptized, as from our union with the church a share in all its privileges and in all the promises Christ hath made to it. Doctrinal Tracts, page 248. But we have another argument upon Paul's seven units, of which baptism is one. He says, There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. having shown in the preceding chapters of this epistle that in the death of Jesus Christ God had broken down the middle wall of partition which had long separated Jews from Gentiles, that he might make of twain one new church, reconciling both Jews and Gentiles in one body by the cross, chapter 2, verses 11 through 20, the apostle's argument culminated in the grand fact that there is now one body or church composed of both Jews and Gentiles, one spirit sealing both Jews and Gentiles, one hope animating both Jews and Gentiles, one Lord who died for all both Jews and Gentiles, one faith common to Jews and Gentiles, one baptism enjoined upon all, whether Jews or Gentiles, one God and Father of all, if Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles. Now, are all the items of this compendium of doctrine for the remission of sins? 1. We are to be reconciled to God in one body, and Jesus gave himself for it. Ephesians 2:16. 2. We must all drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And unless we have the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Romans 8:9. 3. We are saved by hope. Romans 8:24. 4. Christ the one Lord died for man, and there is no salvation in any other name. Acts 4:12. 5. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. 6. Baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. 7. It is God that justifieth. Romans 8:33. Now, are all these grand pillars in the spiritual temple essential, save one, which is unimportant? But this is spiritual baptism. Then let us turn Quaker and repudiate water baptism, so that Paul may be consistent in saying, there is one baptism. The language, there is one baptism, just as clearly implies that there is but one baptism, as does the phrase, there is one God, imply that there is but one God. But the one Spirit is specifically mentioned in its own place. Then why afterward mention one baptism and refer it back to Spirit which fills its own place? Alexander Hall once made a remark on the use of prepositions as follows. We now present 5 prepositions. In, by, with, for, and into. Upon these 5 prepositions we predicate 5 propositions, namely that we are baptized in something, by something, with something, for something, and into something, and that all these refer to water baptism. They are, first, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5. Second, by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that is, according to its authority or directions. Third, with water, Matthew 3:11, should be in. Fourth, for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Fifth, into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Here, then, we have these 5 relations clearly expressed by these 5 prepositions, and thus we are baptized in the name of Christ by the Spirit of God with or in water for the remission of sins and into the one body, which are all one and the same baptism, the same ordinance which brought 3,000 penitent believers into the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost. Gospel Proclamation, Volume 2, page 342. In this summary, Paul groups the great fundamental pillars of the Christian religion, and that the one baptism is in water has the opinion of the learned until the baptismal controversy became rife in modern times. Dr. Clark's note on this passage is as follows. One baptism, administered in the name of the Holy Trinity, indicative of the influences, privileges, and effects of the Christian religion. Wesley's note is composed of 3 words. One, outward baptism. In his sermon upon the church, however, he is more ample. There is one baptism which is the outward sign our one Lord has been pleased to appoint of all that inward and spiritual grace which he is continually bestowing upon his church. Some indeed have been inclined to interpret this in a figurative sense, as if it referred to the baptism of the Holy Spirit which the apostles received on the day of Pentecost, and which in a lower degree is given to all believers. but it is a stated rule in interpreting Scripture never to depart from the plain literal sense unless it implies an absurdity. And besides, if we thus understood it, it would be a needless repetition as being included in "There is one Spirit." Mr. Rice, in his debate with Mr. Campbell, page 264, says, "This one baptism is an ordinance administered with water, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by an ordained minister of the gospel." Unquote. Thus we see the very highest authority understands Paul to refer to water baptism when he says there is one baptism. Indeed, we suppose no one ever thought of anything else until this passage was brought into the recent controversy on the design of baptism.